Well, good evening. Blessing to be with you tonight. As you pray this week, I want to encourage you, as Joseph mentioned, the C4K program at Jones Elementary starting back. And just for extra prayer, we've lost a number of workers due to school and job responsibilities. Has changed our workforce a little bit, and if you've been involved at all or you've heard us asking for prayer, you know that we need more rather than less workers. So if you're willing to help, even if it's only one Thursday or an occasional Thursday from 2:15 to 4:15, if you could let Kim or Joseph or me know about it, that would be a blessing. We'd love to share with you how you could be a help during that time. No experience required. So we're looking forward to how the Lord's going to provide with that. Back in May of 1998, Kim and our oldest son Josh and myself were with a group in Israel, led by Brother J. Eddie Schwartz. Lewis Cook from our assembly was involved in that trip. Jerry and Virginia Isaacs, fellowship over at Parkway, and a number of other believers from different places that Eddie knew. And we were together there, and as part of our tour, we were going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as we traveled on this large trailway-style bus, we were making our way through some pretty desolate-looking country. And as we got up into a mountainous area, the tour guide was telling us that we were getting ready to see something quite interesting. I was on the side of the bus that was closest to the cliff. Cliff is an understatement, I will tell you that right now. And the bus driver, I trusted him at least up until that point, but I began to wonder as I saw the roads that he was going around, and as I looked out my bus window, all I could see was straight down. And it looked like we may be going straight down very soon. Well, the tour guide informed us that what we were going past and looking at was the valley of the shadow of death. Well, you know, I wondered, is that just something that our tour guide tells people when he goes by? So I looked it up on the internet, and just yesterday found out that, yes, that is. I saw some views. I started to bring a picture, but none of them did it justice. But as we went along there, you did kind of wonder, is this going to be my death? I'm not really sure as I make my way along this precipice. That was 1998. Well, as 2016 began, I found myself very shortly into this new year on another road, but with the same name. A road along another valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a very, very familiar passage, a passage that could almost and sometimes is considered cliche, something that is often read at funerals, something that is quoted many times mindlessly. But on the morning of January 8th, as I stood beside my father's hospital bed, which would be shortly before he went to be with the Lord Jesus, with much of the family gathered together in his room there in the coronary care unit of Moses H. Cone Memorial Hospital, I pulled out my iPhone and I went to my Bible app and I read, among other things, Psalm 23. It was anything but cliche at that moment. It was very fresh. Was very relevant, was very emotionally moving. Likely you wouldn't even need to turn to it tonight as I read it to you and you follow along in your Bible, because many, if not most of us here tonight, could quote this. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This pathway along the valley of the shadow of death has been an unexpected journey for me and for our family. It's taken us down unexpected pathways. It's taught us unexpected lessons. In all honesty, it's a journey that I would preferred to have avoided, but one which I accept is from the Lord, who is my shepherd. But you know, this journey has not just been my journey, not even primarily my journey. Of course, this was the journey through the valley of the shadow of death for my father. And likewise, traveling with him, my mother. Also, my siblings and our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, our aunt and other family members. And not only has it been our family's journey, it has been a journey for this local church and many other people whose lives have been touched and impacted by my father's life. We've all found ourselves journeying along the road that brushes against this valley, a valley that is so desperately avoided in our humanity, but it's a road that's regularly traveled. And it's not just us who travel that road. Kim said something just yesterday that reminded me and kind of brought me back to the reality that every hour of every day, there are countless individuals and innumerable families that are traveling along this path. And I must say that though I have been with many others along this path, I have a newfound sympathy and understanding after traveling it in a new way for myself. Though these different travelers journeying along this road find that it culminates on this earth in a universally shared destiny of death. Though that's true, we know that every one of these journeys is unique in the circumstances and the emotions and the interactions that are experienced along the roadway. You know, very likely most of you in this room have been down a similar path at some point in your life. And in no way is our experience meant to be compared to your experience or anyone else's. Some of you, I've been able to, as I mentioned, join you at some point along the path that you have been down. But I couldn't. And I can't, and I never will be able to enter into all that you saw and all that you felt. And I know that each of you have additional stories to share, and I would love to hear those stories as well. Tonight, I'm going to do something that's quite unusual for me when I preach. But tonight, I'd like to attempt to share some of our experiences with you going along this path. My goal tonight is, first of all, to reflect glory to the Lord who is our shepherd, that his name might be exalted, that his person might be lifted up, that his work might be honored, that he might be glorified. And I also have the goal of seeking to encourage your heart with the knowledge and the reminder of how he intersects himself with the lives of unworthy sheep. Our journey is not better nor more special than your journey. I don't share these things tonight to insinuate that in any way we received any special blessings above others. I don't believe that for a moment. You could put the letters G-R-A-C-E, that spells grace if you don't know how to spell it. You could put that in capital letters and put it in the biggest font and put it on a banner over the road that we went down. It's all about grace. That's the word that should be plastered above our journey and above our lives. And in reality, as I have already alluded to, I don't consider this journey to be ours in the sense that it's not yours, because this is your journey too. One of your elders has been taken away to be with the Lord. One who I know is very dear to most of your hearts has experienced death. So maybe I should word it this way. I'm going to tell you a little more of the detail of your journey with my Father, because in truth, in reality, and how thankful we are that you have been with us all the way, and we appreciate that. The Lord is my shepherd, David wrote many years ago. He wrote that not just from his own artistic, creative ability, but he wrote that led by the Holy Spirit of God, carried along by God the Holy Spirit to write those words. The Lord is my shepherd. That was David's experience in reality. And he said, I shall not want. If you were at Daddy's funeral, you know that for my portion of the funeral, I took as my text from 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. He was a shepherd. More accurately, he was an under-shepherd, serving under the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was also referred to as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, and as the great shepherd in the book of Hebrews. And like every under-shepherd, he was not only a shepherd, but he was also a sheep. He was a part, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved him from his sins based upon his believing on the Lord Jesus, not by any works of righteousness that he ever could do, but he knew that he was a sinner, and it was only because the sinless one took his place on Calvary and then rose again that he could be forgiven, that he could be a sheep in the flock of God, the most valuable flock upon this earth, precious to God, precious to the shepherd, and precious to every sheep in the flock. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, we read of the Lord that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope you can say that tonight. In reality. I read the story of a preacher, and I wish I could remember his name. But I remember he was talking about, he was on an airliner, and he was heading somewhere on a commercial airliner. And he said he sat down and he decided to read Psalm 23. And I think he thought about, what am I going to get out of Psalm 23? I've read it so many times. I've preached on it so many times. And he said he began to read, and he said he read these words, "The Lord is my shepherd." He said, I couldn't get any further than that. Tears started coming down my face as he contemplated the reality of what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. David goes on to say there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I never need fear not having everything that I need. I won't lack anything at all. That's a pretty bold statement. A pretty bold statement. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, we read about the children of Israel after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as they prepared to go into the promised land, a new generation of Israelites preparing to go into the promised land. And we read there that Moses reminded them, these 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. You have lacked nothing. The Lord was their shepherd, guiding them through the wilderness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Well, why not? Why is it that I will not lack anything? Well, I hate to be redundant, but because the Lord is my shepherd. That's why I will not lack anything at all. We could say, in essence, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Because He provides. He provides. The Lord, my shepherd, provides. That will be what I'm going to ask you to take home with you tonight. The Lord, your shepherd, provides. If you know Him personally through faith in the Lord Jesus, then He is your shepherd and He provides. He provides that those green, tender pastures, the tender grass, that's literally what it is in the Hebrews, in which to lie down for rest. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, He provides that for His sheep. Quiet waters that provide a sense of peace as well as refreshment. Not turbulent waters, not stagnant waters, but those quiet, peaceful waters that the sheep so appreciates. You see, it's the shepherd who provides restoration for the deepest needs of the soul of His human sheep. Those mental needs, those emotional needs, those social and spiritual needs, they're restored by the shepherd for His sheep. The one who provides guidance into living a life that is pleasing to Him who is righteous. That's what the shepherd does. That's the provision that He makes. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't say it boastfully. He doesn't say it with braggadocio. He says it in a humble way. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything. And he goes on to say in verse 4. In verses 1 through 3, he speaks of the Lord in the third person. He, the Lord is my shepherd, He will do this. And when we come to verse 4, the second half of the psalm, we find that he begins to address the Lord personally, in the second person. He says, "I will fear no evil." I'm not going to be afraid as the sheep of the shepherd. I'm not going to be afraid of any evil or any wickedness. How can that be? It's not by totally avoiding it. No, our shepherd never promised us that in this life, as he leads us along as part of his flock, that we're going to avoid all trial and all persecution and all enemies. No, he never makes that promise. In fact, he makes the opposite promise. I'm going to lead you right through your enemies. They're going to be there. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have trials. This world is wicked. The world in which we live. But how can we not fear any evil or any wickedness? It's because we have the assurance that not only the Lord is our shepherd, but the Lord our shepherd is with us. That is our comfort. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He's with us. He's with us with His rod and His staff, comforting us, correcting us and protecting us with that rod, supporting us and directing us with His staff. Yes, the enemies are there. This world in which we live is anti-God, and no matter how Satan may seek to dress it up, that's the reality. It's against God. Our own flesh. Selfish, lazy, gluttonous. That's what we battle from within. And then the devil, who seeks to take it all and use it against us, our arch enemy, our battle is not against flesh and blood, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's against the devil and his demonic forces. You know, our enemies are there in force when we go into the valley of the shadow of death. They are there in an attempt, an all-out attempt to defeat our peace, and destroy our joy and steal from us the embracing of our spiritual blessings and our experiential knowledge of His presence with us. We are facing the enemy all the time, and it's no different and maybe worse as we go through that valley of the shadow of death, where that shadow of what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, described as the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that enemy is there, and its shadow is over us as we go through that valley. But then with all those enemies around, David says, you know what? Verse 5, Lord, my shepherd, you prepare a table for me. In the presence of my enemies, you are so faithful. He pours that healing and soothing oil on the head of his sheep to minister his grace to us for our every needs. How our cup overflows. We have an abundance for our portion, overflowing with the blessings of salvation. Psalm 116:13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What a blessing to go through the valley of the shadow of death with the shepherd, who is our shepherd personally, and who knows every sheep by name, and calls us by name, and promises that He will be with us and will never forsake us or leave us. And because of that, as we travel down that road along the precipice and down into the valley of the shadow of death, we have the confidence that goodness and mercy are following us right on our heels, like two little puppy dogs coming along behind us, and they're right there at our heels all the time. All those things that are good in God's definition of good for that time and that experience. All of those things of mercy, the kindnesses of God are there with us. And we have that assurance that we will go from dwelling in the house of the Lord here with His people, the dwelling in the house of the Lord in heaven, as David says, forever. The shepherd provides just what we need when we need it. Surely, as we went through the valley of the shadow of death as a family, we found experientially God displaying His grace in providing what we needed, just when we needed it. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. We have experienced the shepherd's provision in what to us have been amazing ways. Some very small and somewhat practical matters. Others life and death situations. New Year's Eve, some of you were gathered in this room. We came together for our annual watch night service, and we watched the movie War Room about prayer. And at the end, we all gathered and we held hands and we counted off and we sang about that blessed tie that binds us all together in love, in Christian love. Harvey Shelley was right there, as he always is, in the middle of it. I was thinking about my dad. You know, he was sitting toward the front, and he was right in the middle of everything, but all the time he was doing it from the background. So he was in the front, he was in the middle, and he was in the back all at one time. I don't know how he did that. Pretty impressive, pretty amazing. He started 2016 in what we assume to be fairly good health. He assumed it even more than we did. He'd experienced some problems in 2015, but the physical medical tests, rather, he had taken had not revealed anything beyond some known kidney issues, which were not an issue to him. He said, hey, I'm not going to do anything about that, so, you know, hey, it's okay. I've been dealing with this for 5 years, nothing serious, no symptoms. We'll keep going ahead. Saturday, January the 2nd. Later in that day, Mama would look back before anything unexpected happened, and she said, this has been a good day. They had taken down Christmas decorations. That's always a good day, right? When you can get the Christmas decorations down. It'd been a good day. My dad had spent a little time talking to his next door neighbor, Stan McKay, and they shared from their hearts, as often they did, in the little patch of woods there between their houses. Mom and Daddy had gone to Arby's with their coupon to get two fish sandwiches for the price of one. It had been a good day. It had been a good day. They sat down to watch a video, and Daddy thought, hey, we need to get the fire going a little bit more, and he went downstairs to get some wood. Mama said he tried to decide, should I go through the house downstairs or outside? And he went downstairs through the house. Got a couple of pieces of wood. She was waiting for the video to start, and she noticed on the TV, 8:13 p.m. It wasn't too many minutes later, she wasn't sure how many and still isn't, but she heard my dad at the top of the steps, and he made a noise like, ugh. By the time she got to him, he was sitting down, he had dropped the wood, and he fell back, and by the time she got over to him, he had hit the floor. The valley of the shadow of death. A place where, in the providence of God, my mom would be able to get to him quickly, would know that he had fallen, would have quick access to a telephone in which she would, in her clear thinking given to her by the Lord, would call 911 and then would begin to do something she never would have dreamed that she could do and begin to apply CPR to his chest, following the instructions of the 911 operator there at headquarters, telling her what to do, and she continued to do that as they sent the EMS there. During that time, she didn't know how many minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she continued to do those compressions. During that time, he took at least what appeared to be 3 breaths at different times. That was encouraging. The Pleasant Garden Fire Department arrived. The Guilford County EMS arrived. And when they relieved her, there at the top of the steps, right at the front door in the providence of God, you see, he always prepares and provides what he knows is right. Now, if my dad had have fallen and been in the basement and my mom didn't even know it, then we still would have said God provided. It was what he chose. But in this situation, he chose to allow my dad to be there that she might get to him. She grabbed the phone, which turned out to be my dad. She called me. I was sitting home at our kitchen table studying for the Sunday morning message. Kim was packing in the other room for our trip to Spanish Wells for preaching. We were leaving early Monday morning. And at 8:32, I get a phone call from my dad's phone. Unexpectedly, in answering that phone, I was stepping onto a road that I'd never traveled before. And it was a road that was distinctly the valley of the shadow of death. Kim and I hurried over to find Stan McKay there in the garage and lights flashing from emergency vehicles, sheriff department vehicles, EMS, fire truck, lights flashing, men and women inside of my parents' house working on my dad, and my mom there in the sunroom. And one of the first things she said to me was, I'm so glad you weren't in Spanish Wells. You see, that's God. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. And if he hadn't have done that, he would still be God, and he would still be my shepherd, and he would still be faithful, and he still would have provided everything. But in his grace, he said, I'm going to let this happen tonight while you're still here. How thankful we were. God's timing. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. We took the ride up there to Cone Hospital. It seemed like a long ride to get there. It was not a very positive ride in our minds. We didn't know what was going to happen. On the way, I made a quick phone call to Ronnie Murdoch and said, Brother, I'm on the way to the hospital. My dad's had a heart attack, and we don't know what's going to happen. Would there be any way you could preach tomorrow morning? Ronnie could have been preaching anywhere. But he was scheduled to be here, not to be preaching. He said, I'll do it. He took care of that. I'll not lack anything. God will provide what he knows is best. We went in and we waited in a room, all of our family that could be there, packed in together, and others as well joining us. And the emergency room doctor came in and said, we're going to take him in to surgery. We're going to do a heart catheterization. My mom and my sister were able to go in to see my dad for a few moments in the emergency room. That was such a blessing to Mama. That was the Lord's provision that would allow her to lie down in green pastures. That was God leading her beside the calm waters. That was God restoring her soul through those few minutes in that room with my dad before he went into that surgery. A long wait. People visiting, people praying, journeying down the road in the valley of the shadow of death. And finally, in early hours of the morning, the doctor came out and he had done a heart catheterization, finding a 95% blockage in an artery. He was able to open it up and put a stent in. And he said, this is not going to be good for his kidneys, but that's not our primary concern right now. And they told us we're going to cool him down. We're going to cool his body down and we're going to warm his body back up after 24 hours or 48 hours. And we found that this can help protect the brain. That was their concern. How long had he been without oxygen? We didn't know. They didn't know. He was unconscious. Early the next morning, as my mom was there in the hospital room, a cardiologist came in. I think he's a cardiologist, Dr. Klein. He came in and he talked to my mom and my sister, and it turns out that my wife knows his wife through BSF, and he's a believer. And he told my mom, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Now, what did he say that based on? Knowing that my dad was going to get better? No, he knew my dad probably wasn't going to get better, though he wasn't saying that. But yet he knew my mom's faith was in the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord is her shepherd, and she's not going to lack anything. The cardiac care unit doctor came in, and that morning, and my mom and I were in the room, and I'll be honest with you, I was not very impressed with the doctor as he walked in. But see, the Lord is my shepherd, and he's going to provide. And it turned out by the end of that first conversation that I said, hey, I appreciate this guy. I think he knows what he's doing. And God used him, an unbeliever as far as I know. We trust that we were able to be a witness to him and the things that we said and the way that we sought to conduct ourselves as sheep in the flock of God. But God used him to help walk us each day, each morning when he came in and gave us the report for that day, to help us walk a little bit closer to where God knew we were going for Friday morning. He was faithful. The family was scattered in different places around the United States. We all wanted to be able to be there, to be a part of that, to minister to my dad as we could and to my mom as we could. And my wife, Kim, suggested, hey, we could do Skype. They got internet there in the hospital. We could Skype and FaceTime. And we ended up having everybody that was out of town. Obviously, my dad couldn't talk to them because he was not conscious. But they were able to talk to him and see him. That was the grace of God providing that. A couple of times during those little brief conversations, if you want to call it that, and one time particularly, my dad responded when my brother Kirby spoke to him from Boston. And I said, Daddy, Kirby's here on Skype. And my dad's eyes opened up. God knows why that happened. And we don't know why that happened, though we may have thoughts or whatever. But it was God providing. His faithfulness being seen in the table that he was preparing for us there in the presence of our enemies. After the scheduled time, they began to warm his body back up, and we were waiting. We were waiting, and the next thing they said we're going to do a scan on his brain and just make sure everything's okay. that we can tell. He said, it's not going to show us everything. It's not going to tell us if there's truly damage, but we want to see what's going on. And so they did the scan, and then they called us back in and said, your father is having, can't remember what they called it, but basically it's invisible seizures. Seizures that are going on in the brain, but you're not able to see the outward effect of those seizures. After that, he stopped opening his eyes. But praise God, everybody had an opportunity to communicate to him by then. And we continued to communicate with him. And we continued to pray, and you continued to pray. And we were going along that valley of the shadow of death, and we were seeking not to fear any evil, not to fear any wickedness, because we knew that the shepherd was with us, and he was providing for us, and we were seeking to trust him, and you helped us trust him. How we appreciate that. My dad's heart began to work on its own, and eventually, after backing off the pacemaker, they completely took the pacemaker off, and his heart was functioning, but he still was not responding. They kept trying what they could do medically. We were praying. We were seeking to talk with him and pray with him and read scripture to him and love him. They scheduled a kidney dialysis for Thursday. They said, maybe the problem is that there's things that need to be, poisons that need to be taken out of his body, and maybe that will help his mental state. But it didn't work. Late Wednesday night, after traveling all day from Wisconsin with Mark Armfield, my brother Eric got into town and was able to come up early Thursday morning to see Daddy. And then Kirby, my brother from Boston, got in late Thursday night after delays in Washington, D.C., and was able to come up and see him. And we walked through the valley of the shadow of death as a family, and there were long days, but they really weren't that long. Why? Because you were encouraging us, and you were calling us, and you were texting us, and you were praying for us and visiting us. The shepherd was providing. The shepherd was providing. We had a special little room. There, we called it our special little room because we got hold of it late that Saturday night. And it was a little room in the waiting area, but it was kind of off by itself and had some nice benches you could lay down. And my mom and sister slept there the first night. But then the second night, I was going to stay. And when I went out to get my spot, guess what? Somebody had claimed our little room. Shepherd, what's going on? You're supposed to provide the green pastures. No, God had his purposes. You see, there was a Hispanic family that ended up in there. And Brother Luis Zelaya came to visit. And I said, Luis, would you come in here? I wasn't going to like speak in Spanish and tell these people to get out of my room. That's not what I was going to say. We'd like to find out what's going on. Could we pray for them? And he took me in there and spoke to them. And God has used that. And he's still being able to have contact with that family as we seek to be a witness to them. You see, God was providing. He had a purpose in all of that. All of that. He provided little things like a parking spot. You think that's a little thing until you're getting there at 11 o'clock at night and you're hoping you don't have to walk too far through the cold. No, God is gracious. He didn't have to do that. I didn't get the parking spot I wanted every night, by the way, but God provided what we needed. He provided a smoothie shop nearby that Kim would go and get us something for breakfast in the mornings. He provided a substitute teacher for Joseph who at the drop of a hat said, hey, I'll come in and take your class even without having a lesson plan for that day. He's faithful. Your words, your prayers, your ears and your shoulders. God had the right people at the right place at the right time. And if you're sitting there thinking, man, I should have gone up there. I knew I should have gone up there. If you didn't come up there, you weren't supposed to be there. I really believe that. Not all of our family could be there at the moment my dad passed away. And you know, I was able to tell some of them, if you weren't there, you weren't supposed to be there. The Lord was in control and He directed this thing so obviously from beginning to where we are now that there's no doubt in my mind that if you prayed from where you were and we didn't even know you were praying, you were doing exactly what God wanted you to do. Because He's faithful. He's faithful. God is so faithful. He provides grass for you to sleep on. Now, we didn't want any grass, and we didn't want those green pastures literally, but it would have been nice to find a recliner. But, you know, they told us the first night, we don't do that in this unit. Oh, okay. Well, we accept that. My mom stayed in there anyway, but no recliner. Very uncomfortable. So the night that I'm going to stay there, I'm sitting there on our makeshift bed made out of a couple of chairs, and I'm sitting there reading, and a respiratory therapist came in. Her name was Shelley. Very fitting. And she said, "Won't they get you a recliner?" And I said, "No, they said they don't do that in this unit." She said, "Well, I'm going to say something about that." I'm thinking, oh my goodness, don't get me in trouble, you know. I'm probably not even supposed to be in this room. And so the nurse comes in and she said, "Is there any way in God's green earth that you could get these people a recliner?" And after the nurse made some excuses, Shelley explained to her why we needed a recliner. Within 5 minutes, I was sitting on a recliner. And that was the green pasture for my mom for the next 2 nights. You know, that's a little thing, but it's a big thing. When you're going through that, it's not something that God had to do, but He did that for us. How gracious He is. Predators and enemies were busy, but our shepherd's presence and His rod and His staff and His table and His goodness and His mercy are greater than their attacks. And then came Friday morning. At 5:32, my phone rings. That's a.m. We had gone home. We were staying at my mom's house. She was staying there at the hospital, there in the room. And she said, "His heart's weakening." And they said, "We need to call the family." And so I roused Kim and I woke up Eric and Kirby. And we all got up there. My brother Mitchell was praying at my dad's bedside. And the family was gathering. And we talked and we prayed. And we read Psalm 23, and we tried to sing, and I found out that when you're emotional, you can't sing very well, and I tried to start a couple of songs. We sang, "It Will Be Worth It All," if you want to call it singing. If you'd have been there, you'd have said, "That's not singing," but we were trying. We sang, "Thank You, Lord." We sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, 10,000 reasons." My brother-in-law Steve read the words to face, "What will it be?" And the doctor came in and he told us the situation. He seemed to be genuinely touched, and others in that unit even who know him well said he seemed to be touched. We thank the Lord for that. It was going to be that day that Daddy would be going to be with his shepherd. We could wait, or we could move the respirator and have a few moments with him without all of the tubes and the wires. And it was unanimous. We knew where he was going. So we prayed and we left the room as they got him ready, and we came back in. No tubes, no wires. And his eyes were wide open, looking straight up. And Mama said, "You opened your eyes." She was so excited. And she kissed him repeatedly and told him she loved him. And as he took his last breath, he was hearing her saying, "I love you." And the next voice he heard was the voice of the Lord Jesus. And he left the arms of Mom into the arms of his Savior Shepherd. And I said at the time, and I still, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life, to see that was, what a testimony, what a beautiful testimony of a relationship with the shepherd, and a relationship between a husband and a wife who was absent from the body and at home with the Lord, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. We left that room, and we didn't leave that room the same way that we had come in. We went out through the same door, but we were different. We had been impacted. The shepherd's rod had been shaping us, even as his staff was supporting us. We got back to Mama's house, and our cup was running over. The Lord was providing everything we needed, love and practical things. And we prepared the funeral, and it was a wonderful time of God's provision. We're not a perfect family. We have our own dysfunctions, but God was so gracious and glorious in the way that He came and just brought us all together in a wonderful way. were able to prepare that funeral. That was difficult for me. It was joyful but very painful, tearful with my heart, feeling as at times it was being crushed inside my chest. But, you know, the shepherd's rod and staff, they comforted me, and I would not in any way liken my pain to the pain of my mother. And yet she has gone through this in an amazing way as a wonderful testimony, not to how wonderful she is, though she is wonderful, but to how wonderful her Savior Shepherd is and how He has held her up, how faithful He has been, leading her and us beside the quiet waters and through the paths of righteousness. How thankful I am for that time of funeral. Many of you were here and many others were here. What an honor to my dad and mostly to his shepherd. As the gospel was presented and people from his childhood were here, people that he went to high school with, people that he worked with, as well as people who knew him from the Lord's work over the years. A wonderful time as our family was able to participate. How are we going to do that? Kim reminded me, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The shepherd continues to work, blessing Mama. And a family member said to my wife, how is she handling this like she is? You see, that's a testimony. The Lord was Kim's answer. The Lord was later my mom's answer. The Lord I was able to use as the answer. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. I've been blessed by the cards that many of you have sent, the things you have written, the words on the cards, the comments that have been made regarding my father. His life has touched so many, so deeply, more than I ever knew. How thankful I am for your expressions of love. What a blessing. But you know, life goes on. Numerous times during these past 3 weeks, I have said, is this a dream? I keep thinking, maybe it's a dream. I know it's not a dream, but I keep thinking maybe it is. But it's reality. He had 80 and a half years of life, and now he's with the Lord, the life of an exemplary sheep and shepherd. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My father heard his voice, and the Lord knew him. And he followed the Lord. What a legacy that he has left behind. A legacy of faithfulness and commitment, of humility and gentleness, of prayerfulness and wisdom, of love and forgiveness. Thank you for being there with us on our journey through the valley of the shadow of death. And we've experienced rest in turmoil with the green pastures. We've experienced peace in the storm through His still waters. We've experienced restoration and renewal of mind and heart and spirit. We have experienced His guidance in the way of His righteousness. We have experienced His presence with us, His comfort, His table, His healing, His abundance, His goodness, His mercy, His promise of forever. There's a sense in which we all journey this road along the valley of the shadow of death on a daily basis. There's always just, as David said, a step between me and death. There's always just a step between you and death. It may be that top step on the stairs as it was for my dad, in essence. But his provision as the shepherd is always available. He never changes. He loves you. He wants you to know His nearness. He longs for you to understand and experience His faithfulness. And when you don't have the sufficiency to utter an audible bleat of a sheep, and you don't think you have the strength to take one more step along the pathway of life, you can know that your shepherd is there with you. And He will carry you if necessary. The journey may be painful and sorrowful and threatening, but the results are sure to be beneficial because God, the Lord, our shepherd, doesn't waste any pain, any of our pain. It's all purposeful in His plan, and He means it for good. May I encourage you, as I encourage myself and our family, to yield ourselves and our experiences and our journeys down through the valley of the shadow of death to Him, and allow Him to use those things to heal us, to shape us. He's doing that with our family right now. And we thank You for being there with us. You're a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for You being our shepherd. Father, my heart goes out to anybody who's in this room tonight that doesn't know You personally. They've never acknowledged their sin before You. They've never recognized the Lord Jesus as the one who took their sins upon Himself and died for their sins and shed His blood that they might be forgiven and be made righteous before You. And they've never recognized Him as the resurrected one, and they've never placed their faith in Him for forgiveness and eternal life. Father, might this be the night that they do that. Even through the testimony of my father, and Father, what You did in his life and death, and Father, through Your word, may they long to know the shepherd. And Father, for those of us who do know You, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your gentleness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for the way that You provide everything we need. And You promise to always be with us. Lord, might we learn, might we grow, might we be a reflection of Your Son to this world. There are so many hurting people. Father, might we be a light in the darkness. Might we be a comfort where comfort is needed. And might we reflect the glory and the love of the Lord Jesus to the world around us. And we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your care. And we love You and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. Amen. Amen. Thank You for the extra time You gave me tonight. And again, we thank You for Your prayers. The Lord bless you.